We have been having a good time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, now, touch our hearts once again by that power. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Let everything be done with love, nothing with the sarcasm of the world or the flesh, but Father, through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we welcome you this morning. We welcome all our guests on the website and everybody that is watching us via YouTube, wherever they're at around the world. Shout out to people that our friends in Australia that are watching us. And we've got friends in Germany, and I'm pretty sure they're watching, and just all around the world in different places. And we appreciate all of you and all of them. Good morning. Hallelujah. We have been enjoying, or I have been, and I hope you have been, this series on what we've been calling bayonet training / the ready reference. That is a play on words, but nevertheless exemplifies what we are trying to say and what we are saying. I've been having a good time. Lesson 6 today. This is lesson 6. And we've been posting these, and we've been getting some good things and then some not so good things. And that's just kind of goes along with the territory, right? I would highly, highly encourage everyone here and out there to listen to the first 5 if you have not listened to them. I think that they're fantastic in the sense of they're from the Word of God, and the ready reference, the / ready reference, and I'll explain that as we go. In just a few weeks, not too long from now, when we get finished with this particular course, we will go into, unless he takes me any other way momentarily, we will do a message that seemingly would have to be very careful about. But we're going to combine scripture with politics and the general election, and we'll probably have a 2 to 3 week lesson on Cyrus, the anointed king. And you're going to hear some stuff tremendously controversial and just eye-opening, like, wow, really? But I think it'll really help you. And folks, we are at a extremely pivotal point. I'll get it out in a moment. I know we say that every time, but it has escalated to the next time. It really is. And if certain people get in, we may have a stay of things that will at least be complementary towards revival. If other people get in, it will escalate even further beyond where it is now, as in persecution and hard times. But you know what? We are going to have our revival no matter what, and we are doing our best to prepare you to get strong no matter who and what. Amen. So I'm sure it will be good. If you want to talk to somebody about politics, David was on the ballot running for the mayor of Ocala at one time. He can tell you, to get into that warfare, you must wear asbestos underwear because you're continually in the heat, continually. But we're going to pray. We're going to continue to pray, and tonight we'll have confessions over our nation. Bayonet training. What we've been teaching on bayonet training is, as I said, and I'll just go into it just real short here. Why? What is bayonet training? Well, bayonet training, of course, a bayonet is basically a sword on the end of a rifle. It you wouldn't think would not be used too much today in modern warfare with smart bombs and F-16, 15s and whatever, and fighters, and we got a man in the military. But some of our military still, you know, still trains in their martial arts and still has the attachments of bayonets. Of course, it's just for close in fighting, very close. There are times, and I've read that there's been even as recent as in the Iraqi war, that there were bayonet charges, and there were different times where drones could not get in close enough. Anything smart or intelligent could not affect, and it just had to be, it was so close, it got that close and personal. Well, the bayonet fighting that the Lord is coining now and saying to us is that prophetically years ago I did a message called Bayonet Fighting, and now we're talking about bayonet training because we're talking about the fight or the war that has come inside the church, and that meaning the warfare of doctrine. And I'm not talking about punching your brother or sister. I'm not talking about even arguments with your brothers and sisters, but I'm talking about that the warfare has gotten so up close and personal and in between the seats and in between the aisles is that the infiltration of false and unsound doctrine is now penetrating the church so close is that it is affecting individuals that will be sitting rubbing shoulders with each other, and yet because of what they are hearing and what they are seeing on a continual basis, it begins to integrate into their life to the point that it can begin to separate. And primarily what we're talking about, we've had six lessons, or this being the sixth, but primarily we're talking about the radical, undescribed message of grace, radical grace or / hyper grace, however you want to term it. Before in the past, we've been very careful because it is not our objective to come against persons. It's not our per se. As in other words, I don't have a vendetta against anybody. My fight is with unsound doctrine. I love people. I love ministers. But we are teaching so close now to the vest, so up close and personal, is that we've had two services that we've actually named names. And the way that I've done that is I have actually given you a book that was written by a doctor of faith, Dr. David Brown. And I have referred to the book. I haven't referenced it, or I have referenced the book. I have not necessarily recommended it. I like it. I love his disposition. He's not coming from a condescending, but he's done an incredible amount of research. I may not agree with every paragraph, but I do agree with what he has done as in contacting these people, reading their books, reading their material, listening to their sermon material, and also contacting them and saying, he made sure that he contacted or tried to contact these men and say, look, is this what you're saying? I don't want to misconstrue. I don't want to put you in a place that I shouldn't. And they invariably would say, yes, this is, and the ones that would talk to him, some would not necessarily communicate, but some did and said, yes, this conveys what I believe and what I'm teaching. So out of that book and out of other stuff that we have gleaned, we're actually giving direct quotes. So it's not like, oh, Pastor, you just don't know what they're saying. No, I do know what they're saying. You know, I don't watch them, but I do know what they're saying, or I do know what they have said. So I've got certain such a page on certain such a book that they wrote, and it says this, or in this particular service at this particular time, they said this, and this conveys what they believe. What is our objectives? Now, again, we have to reiterate what our objectives are. Our objectives are to, number one is to rescue. Number one, I guess, would be to inoculate. Before there's ever an ounce of prevention, they always say, is worth a whole lot more than the, you know, 10 pounds of cure. In other words, if you can prevent So my objective, or the Holy Spirit's objective, is to inoculate you against deception. In other words, to put you in a format that you are not adverse to these guys, like, oh, I you know, they scare me, or I don't like them. No, but to put you in such a place of sound doctrine that those things can't get in. They can't get in. Then the other objective is to save as many as possible, to pull as many over as we possibly can that have already begun to toy with this or begin to watch these things, is to save them and to pull them back. Now, there are those on the margin, because, and I don't blame them, because of what's available out there in TV land today. There are those that are innocent, in the sense where they begin to watch things innocently. And they're on the margin. I just got a testimony from somebody that came up last week, an elder in this church. And they said, we recommended this to someone, and that person was listening to these ministers and was going that route. They've watched, I don't know how much they've watched, but they've watched some of these teachings, and now they're saying they are not going that direction. Praise God. They're turning from that direction. Thank God. That's what we're after. We're accomplishing. At the same time, I had on Wednesday night, and we weren't teaching on this particular message, I had somebody come up, one of our young adults, who's you know, I just trust and is a part of our ministry here. And they said, because I was talking about persecution and kind of belittling what people think, Christians think, that because they got, you know, an ugly, some, you know, slander or something on Facebook, they think that's persecution. And we were kind of making light of that, in the light of what Paul went through and what we've been enabled to do as Christians. And that person came up to me at the end, and they said, you know, I got to tell you about Facebook and all this. And he said, I posted these messages, posted up on Facebook and recommended. And he said, one of my friends went, evidently, you know, a Christian friend, went to last Sunday's service, watched about 45 minutes of it, and just, now this is not, I can't remember what he said verbatim, this was the essence, he just said that this guy just went ballistic, and was like, you know, this is just a bunch of hooey. He thought Homer was crazy, Rosie does too, by the way, but he just thought, you know, blah, 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 you know, and it tells you where people are at. And then he was quoting something out about something out of, I think, out of Matthew about the Pharisees, and of course, probably slanting us as Pharisees. And that just epitomizes or brings forth what I've been saying. You start telling people, stop sinning, and then you're going to be a Pharisee. We are to them, and this is not pitting people, we are to them the modern-day Pharisees. If they go left field, really go left field. And this is how strong these things are. Once the trigger is pulled, in other words, once a person like toys with it, you know, like, don't know. That goes against tradition. It goes against what I've ever been taught. Once they go ahead and make, okay, this is God. You know, maybe this is God's new revelation coming into the earth, and I'm just going to pull the trigger, accept it, go with these guys. Once that is done, I'm not saying that it's impossible. I believe all things are possible through Christ. And this is why we preach. First, for inoculation, it's better that you're inoculated, then we don't have to go through all the problem. Secondly, the marginal people, the people that are on the margin, they're easier to convince, like this one person that said, boy, I started watching and now I'm, you know, you interrupted my thinking. You've sobered me up. Once the trigger is pulled, it's by man's ability, it's almost impossible to ever get them back. Almost impossible. The reason being primarily is this: because of the slant of that particular, and we've went over it step by step over the last several weeks, and we'll cover maybe some more of it this morning, But because of the slant of the hyper grace, radical grace, and that the denying of your flesh or the dying and the crucifixion and all that other stuff, because the message is so misconstrued, it has a tremendous element of truth. Tremendous. About 90 to 95% of what these guys are saying is true. You've got to have truth integrated with the slight arsenic, with a slight poison, to ever get people to go astray. 90 to 95% of it is truth. But what happens is when these people learn this radical grace message that is not described by the Word of God, then the war is over. What war? The war with the flesh. There's never then a necessity to have to ever feel like, man, I got to die there. That's not acceptable. That's a character flaw. What they are teaching is, look, you're so radically saved by God. He loves you just like you are. And that's a truth. He loves you. But He expects you to change. There's a message of going in. There's a message of dying. There's a message of crucifixion. And what they're teaching is, accept yourself for who you are and stop the condemnation. Stop it. Just stop it. And they are not teaching go sin, but they are the first generation of the components of the book of Jude that will turn the righteousness of God into lasciviousness. In other words, these are, as the men's that I have, names that I have actually mentioned, and we've given you scripture ground of how could we do that and why we were doing it, these are the first generation fathers. In other words, they are, just like Kenneth Hagin was a first generation kind of to us, modern era, of faith teaching, and then he had a lot of sons, a lot of understudies. These guys that we've mentioned are first generation fathers. They are teaching a promiscuous grace that will then later evolutionize itself or progressionize itself into what the book of Jude is describing. And we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But we've already seen one rescued. Isn't that good? Hopefully much more are being rescued. Hallelujah. Why is this happening? I can't give this example enough. Marty, you can catch me, even if I go up here. Okay? Because this is the only way that I can kind of express this. And again, if there's sarcasm, it's for their good, our good. It's just that so often people come in, they're almost brain dead tired, and they turn these guys on, and these guys are on because some of them, the ones that we've listed, and again, we're not mad at anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I've not been laying awake at night angry inside of me. The only anger that I feel is where the body of Christ is going amiss with unsound doctrine. But these guys have, not only are their churches, some of them up to 40,000, 30 to 40,000, but they have the money to be on major networks and major places, around the world, sometimes several times a day. So somebody comes in that loves God, wants the Word of God, you know, just tired, they just sit down and they say, feed me. And you would think, man, I'm doing something good. Just feed me. Just let me hear something good from God. And you're just sitting there just so tired. Or the disposition may be this, more is better. Because you would think just more of the Word is better. More is not always better. More can always have integrated inside of it strychnine, poison, that will eventually lead you astray. The leaven that Jesus talked about of the Pharisees, the same type and shadow, or the same way that you would think of leaven, a different kind of subject, but leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen, you sit there and you're, oh, just feed me. More is better. I'll just sit. Listen, I said this a few weeks ago. It bears repeating, and it doesn't matter if you go to this church or someplace else or a church that teaches what we would call traditional remarks or traditional doctrine. If you listen to these guys, you will eventually leave this church. That's just a give me. Tell me that you're listening, and let's have your going away party now while we can still, you know, I don't know when you're leaving. You'll be leaving in a year or 6 months, but you will leave. You will leave, or you will leave wherever you're going to church because here's the thing. If you listen to these guys, the impregnation of what is unsound will continually begin to infiltrate it in your heart and mind to the point. And see, most ministries can't even compete because these guys are on like 3-4 times a day. I'll tell you what. Should I think about this one? I'll say it like this. I won't tell you. Please don't say that I said that you should. I almost would rather you watch 3-4 R-rated movies every day than listen to these guys. I really would. I'm not joking. If you come and said, Pastor, I watch. Now, see, I have a kind of a personal conviction about, that's something I shy away from. But if you come to me and said, Pastor, I watch 2-3 or 4 R-rated movies every day, I would say, need to curb it. A lot of flesh getting in there. Some people watch these guys 2-3 or 4 times a day. I'd almost rather they watched an R-rated movie. Why? Because the danger in a different aspect is there, that they're going to begin to have a variation of truth so far into left field concerning unsound doctrine, of which we have been talking about over these last several weeks. So we understand how it can get there. People can be innocent, and yet they think more is better. And yet they find, you know, it's just like this. I don't know how many of you ever had two sets of friends. I've had two sets of friends before, not being a hypocrite. But I've had at times this guy who didn't really care so much for this guy. And that, or, you know, those gals that didn't care so much for those. And if you were a liaison between them, you didn't care who you were with, you know. But when you started talking with those guys, they'd bring up something, you know, kind of a slant against those guys. And maybe you tried to heal the waters. But in school, you know, I'd have friends that I'd hang around with, and some, you know, I like them and I like them, but they didn't like each other because it was two trains of schools of thought, or, you know, just the neighborhood in which they were from. You know, I was a cowboy in school, and because that's how I was raised. But I liked the guys with long hair, you know, and I liked everybody, you know, and I liked this guy and I liked that guy. I could hang around and enjoy people, you know. I played football with the tough guys, but you know, some of my friends were, you know, eggheads, and you know, I just liked a lot of people. And but here's the deal. You listen to those guys, and you let them feed you. You won't even know why when you come into environments like this, or hear Homer speak, or Dave speak, or Gary, you'll get like, Have you ever been around one set of friends or some people that didn't like somebody else, and you hung around them for about a week, and then when you went over there with the other people, you didn't even know why that you had a distance feeling towards them? Your thoughts started accusing everything they said because they impregnated your thoughts. And you just like, False doctrine will begin to take hold inside of you, and you'll come and like hear these messages and you're like, Pharisees, Pharisees, Pharisees. So hallelujah. you know, one of the reasons why that it is taking hold, and we're just doing a lot of preface this morning, one of the reasons why that this gets so such a stronghold is the Word of God is not hallowed so much. What does that mean? It's not respected. It's not taught. Listen, folks, we pray in tongues and we teach tongues, but my God, we lift this thing up. This is the settlement of all doctrine. This is the settlement of all truth. This is the settlement of all truth and reality in the kingdom. Everything is based on these 66 books right here. It's not based on your experience. I love you, but don't tell me what you and the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not disrespecting Him, but I could care less what you and you say the Holy Ghost is teaching you if it's contrary to this Word. Just, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. And a lot of times now people will want to talk turkey, and they'll say, I know that's what the Bible says, but. Now listen, when you say but, and you want to leave this Word, me and you don't have nothing else to talk about. Because it's like taking the Constitution and saying, go into court, but you can't quote, you cannot use the Constitution. You can't use the Bill of Rights. You can't use that. You got to come up with an experience that you have as a testimony to get your way through this. Now see, we don't have anything else. We've just cut communication. I don't have any. This is it. This is it. This is the bottom line, is the Word of God. That's the final say-so. Hallelujah. So, praise the name of the Lord. So there is that of don't confuse me. There really is a don't confuse me with the Word of God. We've got to read this because this gives us a love license to do what we're doing. Again, Romans 16, 17. Turn there, please. Why are we doing this, Pastor? Well, because we're trying to save some, inoculate you. Romans 16, and I'm in Corinthians, that won't do, right? Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 17. Paul says this, now I beseech you, brethren, do what? Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to what? Doctrine. Which you have learned, and do what? Avoid them. So we're going to do what? What is our objective here? We're doing what? We're marking them and doing? Oh, you're doing good. Oh, wonderful. But amazing enough, this wasn't just about mark and avoid people or preachers with character flaws. I mean, there's a message there maybe too. But the message is mark, in other words, bring to the attention of the people and avoid these ministers that are doing what? With character flaws? Is that what it says? The essence was doctrine. Doctrine. False doctrine. In other words, bring them up. Say their name if necessary. For for years I didn't say any names. And I'm still not repeating them every service because I think if you repeat them every service, it chafes. It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard. And I want to be as loving as possible. So I keep referring to these guys, although I have said names, and there's a couple of those services that you can pick that up. But it says to mark them, you did good. Mark and avoid them. Avoid them. Hallelujah. So we understand that. And it's all about, as we saw here, doctrine. And I said these guys are the first generation. They are the fathers that we've mentioned of this unsound doctrine. So they're teaching this doctrine. Now listen, we've said before, and I've said this, and I'm speaking as a man, as a pastor that loves all of you, that loves everybody that's ever left here. As far as I know, there's not one person that has ever left here, elder, layman, or whatever, that I have any kind. I don't have any kind of hard feelings towards them. How could I stand up here and preach to you if there was something that was chafing me on the inside? I love these people, but I'm speaking from an experience. I'm not speaking like, okay, somebody in Tulsa told me this is out there. I'm speaking from elders, S, that have left, that were here over a decade and served and said, we're leaving. We love you. We're leaving. And I said, I got to ask questions. I got to know why. Is it because of the grace message? Yes, it is because of what you teach. And I haven't changed. I'm still, as far as I know, I'm still teaching the same grace message I always did. Okay? But they heard these guys, and it took years, but they eventually told me, we're going. And I said, is it because? And so I'm speaking from an experience. And so a number of families left. But you know, one of the greatest, now, and I really, I don't say this out of sarcasm, but there is a level here to be taught. One of the greatest compliments that I ever got was when these people were leaving. Precious people, love them. So the greatest compliments that I can ever get is when my wife tells me, you're the greatest. Or when Aubrey, when she says, Papa, you're the greatest. Sometimes she's told me, Papa, you're the greatest. Now listen, when Aubrey or Joe says, Papa, you're the greatest, I don't want to buy him a pony. I want to buy him the ranch, the farm. What do you want, baby? Papa has to go finance this, cash in something, refinance something. Papa will get you. Because you tell Papa he's... But one of the greatest compliments I ever had by one of these precious people was when they were leaving, they told me, they said, though we differ on this grace message, this is what they said. They said this. They said, we believe that you love God more than anybody that we know. Isn't that amazing? Is that a compliment or what? That was part of their telling me that they were going to leave. They said, we believe that you love God more than anybody that we know. Now, I'm not saying that about myself. I'm not putting myself up above you. I'm saying that was their compliment to me, and I thought that was a tremendous compliment. Now, if somebody told me, if I was going to a church where a man was ministering, And my feelings towards that person was, they said this, we don't know anybody that loves God. I believe you love God more than anybody I know. If my pastor loved God more than anybody I knew, you'd have to have two guys, I don't see Kevin here this morning, two guys the size of Kevin with crowbars to pull me away from that guy. You know, unless he was a dumb bunny and didn't study the Word of God at all. Now I can do this. I'll preface this by saying, and the only reason why I'm saying this is to help people. You know, when Paul said, "I speak as a fool," now I'm going to speak as a fool right now. Okay, this is sarcasm that you shouldn't bring up, but. You know, Paul said over there, he said in Corinthians, he said, are they Hebrews? 1 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Have they done it? Well, so have I. Well, listen, do these guys have ministerial experience? Because they look at these things. Listen, I started in the ministry. You say, you couldn't have known anything. Well, I probably didn't. I started in the ministry at 16. A guy that's got a strong church that's on TV all the time put me in as a minister at 16. I was born again, Spirit-filled at 11, Spirit-filled at 12. At 16, I was in the ministry. I've been in the ministry now for 40 years. Some of you can't believe that because I don't even look 40. Come on now, help me. Kathy, I hope you're not laughing because you think that, no, you thought of a funny joke. So have they been in the ministry? I have too. Pretty good while. Four decades. I've got a secondary degree in higher education. I've sat not just on the internet. I've sat on campus for a number of years under doctors of Hebrew and Greek, and I've got a secondary degree in ministry. And this is my life. This is what I do. This is what Homer does. This is what we do pretty much all the time. Just study the Word. Just study the Word. And that's not putting myself above you or them. It's just saying, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they children of Abraham? Well, yeah, so am I. Do they have degrees? Well, so do I. Do they have years of experience? Well, so do I. But the greatest compliment that you could ever give me is this. I believe that man loves God more than anybody I know. Why in the world would you leave? Now, that is not a testimony. I don't have a vendetta against them. I said all that to say this. This is how strong this radical grace message is. It can separate you from somebody that you say, man, I believe that guy's a man of God. He studies. He's got years of wisdom behind him. But these guys are speaking something that is just so good. Listen, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. So this is what we've covered. This is where we've been over the last several weeks. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis. What we've studied so far. I know it's kind of warm in here, but at least I'm warm. But you guys are doing good. All right? Okay. Here's what we've studied so far. This is what they say. The apostles taught another gospel than Jesus. And I say they did not. And we've given scripture on that. We're actually the slash ready reference part of this is going to come out towards the end. We're going to give you like a sheet of paper that you go home with, not to call up somebody that you think is in this and say, do you want to argue? We're not doing that. We're going to give you a pocketbook kind of folder like, okay, this is what they say, 1, 2, 3, 4. Just make it as abbreviated as possible, what they say, what the scriptures say, and what is truth. What is truth? They say that the apostles taught another gospel than Jesus. They did not. We've given scripture on that. Listen through 1 through 5 on these teachings. One of the things that we brought out was Ephesians 2:20. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And all the apostles built on him. We stand, the word says there, on the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Paul was an apostle. Well, then it goes on in Ephesians 2 to say, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's the chief. And we did a whole message on that. Jesus taught a message of law to the Jews, and Paul taught a message of grace to the Christian church. That's what they're saying. They're saying this. They say Jesus taught in his ministry, the bulk of all of his ministry, he taught law to the Jews, and that Paul got the baton passed to him through grace to teach the message of grace to the modern day church. This is absolutely a fallacy. Absolutely, it's unsound doctrine, and it's not truth. Listen, again, I have to reiterate. The way they get by with this is a lot of this is predicated on the fact of you not studying the Word yourself. Listen, if anybody tells you it's not really important that you study the Word of God, help me. What side are you? Mark them side. Thank you. They said, it's not really important. Just come to church, have a spiritual experience. Mark them and avoid them. Okay? Do a Heisman on them. Okay. They say that one of the things they do is they fragment the teachings of Jesus by saying that Jesus taught a gospel of law to the Jews. Paul taught primarily the message of grace. And they do that by saying that And this sounds, I mean, when you first hear this stuff, it's like, okay, wait a minute. Whoa, you hit me in the face with this. I'm not sure what. They say, look, the teachings of Christ prior to the cross was him dealing with unregenerate people, and that's true. They say that the teachings after his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, that is when that he began to teach to those who could handle the truth or receive kingdom principles. Listen, if you consolidate the teachings of Jesus after the resurrection, you don't have any word. You fragmented, you can just, if you say that the letters in red, the parables and all that is for those under the law, and that's what they're saying. We read to you, gave names of those who said the parables are not for the church. We gave you their names, and we gave you how they said the parables of Jesus are not for the church. And the Sermon on the Mount, they said the Sermon on the Mount, you have that one of them actually said, if you ask Jesus if the Sermon on the Mount was meant for Christians or for the modern church, they said Jesus would fall down on the floor and start rolling because he would be in such laughter because of you thinking that he said the Beatitudes to the church. And you say, man, these guys are in obscurity, the people that you're talking about. No, these guys, I told you their names, and they're on TV, and I gave you direct quotes on that particular service. And they've got tens of thousands of people, millions of people now around the world. Their understudies are just like gobbling this up. Why? Because you have to disenfranchise yourself from the, you got to take away this, and you can't take the whole of it. Because we went back in Scripture, I remind you, get the lessons, listen to them. We marked when Jesus said the kingdom of God started. And where was it? The baptism of John. That's when he said the kingdom of God started then. When Jesus was baptized, then the kingdom of God began to preach. Jesus is his entire earthly ministry was teaching kingdom principles to people that were not yet born again, but he was laying a foundation so that when they were born again, everything that he said would be part of the kingdom of God in their doctrine. His entire, not part of it, his entire ministry was kingdom of God principles, kingdom of God, continually. They say no repentance. In other words, once you're born again, and the reason why they do it is this. They believe, and this sounds good too. They believe that the cross was so finishing, and see, listen, if you're bragging on Jesus, there's no end to what he's done. But then you have to incorporate man's agreement with what he's done for it to work with an individual. And they will post this, and they will say this. Here's the deal. Your sins were forgiven past, present, and future. And when you put future in there, and listen, let me tell you something. This is a challenge. This is a challenge, and I say this. There is no place in Scripture. There's not a verse, and there's no place in Scripture that teaches past, present, and future sins are forgiven. What it does teach this, it teaches that when you do get to future sins, there is a provision for it. The blood. It's there. But you must repent. So what they're saying is, it's so done. And I wanted to make sure. I was like, am I overboard on this? So I asked one of these people leaving. I said, look, like if you lie, and I said, if you lie, and you know you lied, would you repent? And they said, no, wouldn't repent. And I was like, whoa. You wouldn't say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. No, I didn't say all that, but I said that myself. You wouldn't, no. And I don't think these people are just like wanting to become liars. I think they have such a revelation of grace that they've went so far with it. They said, look, now see, if me and Candy have a problem, I mean, this doesn't even work in the natural. I'll go to her if I've done something. Like I said, it's always me, really. It is. I'll say, Candy, I'm sorry. You know, and I don't have to beg. She doesn't want me to beg. I just say, oh, honey, I'm sorry. Okay, let's go on. Let's enjoy the day. Forgive me. If I do that with my wife, You don't think I would do that with my Father God? Just say, Daddy, sorry, forgive, please. Amen. 1 John 1:9, that was our champion scripture. It was our champion scripture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they took that away too. They said, uh-uh. Like Lee Corso, not so fast. Not so fast. Well, why not so fast? 1 John 1 was not written to Christians. And this is in their books. This is in their sermons. It was written to, 1 John 1:1 was written to the Gnostics. Now, we went into some of what the Gnostics believed. They were weirdos. Weirdos with a capital weird. Weirdos. And they were infiltrating the church. But we just brought up an eloquent speaker last week. And didn't he do so good, Brother Homer? And he stood up here. The most amazing part was that he kept it within 10 minutes. I thought it was a miracle. I just thought, oh my God, we got a Dead Sea crossing right here. And he took us eloquently, because they say 1 John 1 is not to born-again believers. It's addressing the Gnostics. So, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't use that. Oh, really? Yeah, because 2, 3, 4, and 5, that's written to the Christians. Well, our eloquent speaker took us to chapter 3, establish in chapter 3, verse 1, that the word, simple word, we, two letters, we establishes us as sons of God. And that we establishes a reoccurring theme, word. How many times throughout the whole book, Homer? About 60, but 18 times he takes us from 3. He took us from 3. Just in 7 or 8 minutes, he took us from 3, did an astounding job, took us from 3 back over to 1 with the word we, and connected that we to the Father 18 times. Same word we, 18 times, establishing that it was absolutely written to born-again believers in the kingdom of God. So we are the we people. Hallelujah. We are the we people. We're the ones that must confess our sins if we do sin. Now, this was a good scripture here. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And then I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified, because Gary was listening to this past week. And man, he's been a real encouragement, just to say, attaboy, keep at it, doing a good job, appreciate Gary listening to these, and everybody wherever. But I said this, I found this verse, because they say this: past, present, and future. Listen, when I got born again and I said, Jesus, come into my life, I knew, forgive me, I knew that He was forgiven all of my past sins. But I never got up thinking, you know what, that did it. If I cuss like a sailor tomorrow, I don't even have to say I'm sorry. Sorry, John. He's a sailor. If I cuss like a sailor tomorrow, I don't have to say I'm sorry. Because that just covered it all. Just all the way to the end. No, there was not any thought of that. I knew that if I messed up, I just needed to go and simply say, Lord, forgive me. But this is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let's just look there. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We know that scripture. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Hallelujah for that blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Past. Through the forbearance of God. Does it say for future sins? No. Listen to the Amplified. This is what Gary texted me back with. Really good. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by His blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation
to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. Hallelujah. Your former sins. Hallelujah. Now this morning, and just we'll just keep you a little bit longer here, but I want us to look at one of their arguments is that Paul is basically their champion of the grace message. Let's turn to and Paul is a champion of the grace message. He's my champion as well as Jesus. He's perfect. Messenger of the Holy Spirit, writing those things down and teaching those things. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians, because we want to look at what we would say their champion of grace, and I'd say Paul is a champion of grace, of true grace. Everybody say amen. I hope you can and will believe that. Let me find my verse so I can tell you, make sure. Let me just say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, we'll look at a verse at the end. They say this in their writings, many of them, and in their teachings. Paul had another gospel of grace to the church. Jesus talked law, Paul taught grace. Let's just look real briefly, then I'll let you go home. Let's look real briefly at their champion of grace. In other words, he's the guy that we're following behind in what we would call a hyper-grace message. And listen, it's not just these guys. What these guys are doing, what the names of some of the guys I listed, they're dangerous. That arsenic that's in there, it's dangerous. But they're understudies. Their understudies are taking it to the. I was on a website the other day, and this guy was like, he basically was saying, the hyper grace. No, this is what he said. He said the hyper grace message is not hyper enough. In other words, if you disagree with these guys, let me tell you how wonderful the grace of God is. And then when you take where he's going, and there is a wonderful grace message, but you take where he's going, you get out there where basically these guys are what they're saying. They're not saying go sin. They're not saying go fornicate, go commit adultery. That's not what they're saying. What they are saying is this. Now, this is what they're saying unequivocally. This we've proved. They're saying there's really no penalty for it. In other words, we're not advocating go sleep around. That's not what they're saying. They're just saying if you do, there's no penalty for it. Well, come on now. If there's no penalty, Paul says, then we eat, we drink, we live, and basically we party because tomorrow we die. I mean, if you take away all, I get saved, and I can just live like the world anymore, and there's no penalty for it. Then the second generation, like these guys said, hyper grace is not hyper enough. Well, why in God's name did you ever get saved? Did you ever come into the kingdom for? There should be a change. There's a walk of righteousness. There's not only a need for a Savior, there's a love for Him. I don't cheat on candy because I'm like, oh my God. First of all, I love her more than anything else in the world. Then, if I started cheating, then unless I repent, I'm going to hell. Well, Pastor, we don't believe that at the church I go to. Well, listen. Let me stick to my notes. Praise God. Let's see what this man said. He said this champion of grace, in verse 21, because they say there's no really need for repentance anymore. Because if they're all forgiven, past, present, and future, why would you ask forgiveness of something that's already been forgiven? So Paul said this in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest when I come again, my God humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Did you hear that, or did you read that, or was that just in my Bible? Have I got the only Bible that says that? No, you guys are out there. What did Paul say? What did he say? You better have, by the time I get there, repented for the fornication, the lust, the lasciviousness. Do you see this word repent? And they're saying we don't have to repent. Well, then why did Paul tell the Corinthian church they need to repent? Let's go to another portion of Scripture that their champion, my champion too, of grace, but they use him as a strong example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Next week we will get into, Jesus' continual priesthood and why we need a continual priest. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that advocate. Why do we need a continual advocate? This will all prove itself out. But Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says this: it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. Well, I pray to God that that was his stepmother. Pray to God it was. And you're puffed up. See, that's that leaven. He said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Now, we don't have all the background on this, but studies tell us this guy, and all you can do is you can kind of surmise. It does in the readings here and over in 2 Corinthians sound like that the father is still around. Doesn't sound like he's deceased. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it actually kind of brings him into the picture. But must have been a situation where stepson, this is the only thing I can imagine, stepson's closer to age of younger second wife or whatever, and relationships start there that should not be. And the puffed up was this, is the church evidently saw them coming in every week, and the church was puffed up in this, that they saw the wrong, but nobody loved these people enough to say, you know what, this isn't right. You can't keep doing this. And they probably were, this is me now, okay? Singing in the choir or ushering or doing whatever. And it was the puffed up was this, is that it was going to cause a leaven that people were going to begin to think, okay, that's okay. And if the pastor's not rebuking it, or if the pastor's not even privately, you do that stuff privately. You don't just, you take care of stuff privately. But if the pastor, he doesn't care. They sang a special last week, and they know that his chariot has been at her house. Because now older daddy and her, they separated, but his chariot
has been at her house all night long, all weekend long. And people are saying, well, don't you have a dirty mind? They must be praying in there. Oh, no, they're no. He said, you're puffed up. You know this is going on. You know what's going on. Now, this is Paul, and he says this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, now this is the guy they say teaches the true grace message. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good, but know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you, now listen, Paul makes a distinction. Look, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. So before this one, before the one we got right now, he wrote in another letter, not to company with fornicators. Okay, don't keep company. But this is what he differentiates. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or the adulterers. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, I'm not saying, Paul actually says this, I wasn't saying when I wrote that other, when I said don't keep company with fornicators, I wasn't saying that you can't have friends in the world that are in this condition, or acquaintances. In other words, I can't just go out. I can't have lunch with them. I can't have, because they're cohabitating, or they're this or that. The Paul says, no, that's not what I was talking about. I'm not talking about that. In other words, if you what he was saying is this: if you take that literally, you'd have to live on another planet, because they're millions like that. In other words, see no evil, hear no evil. Listen, Jesus said, we're in the world, but not of the world. You're going to have college friends. You're going to have high school friends. You're going to have friends in the world that are, they're drinking, they're messing around, they're sleeping around, they're fornicating, they're cohabitating. Can you go out and can you have lunch with them? Can you be their friend? Yes, to a limited degree. You can. Because they're not born again. They don't have the testimony of Christ. But he says this, but now have I written unto you not to keep company. In other words, I'm clarifying this. Don't keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an adulterer, a railer, drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, not to do what? Don't even eat with them, if they be called a brother or sister. In other words, for their sake. Now listen, are these guys preaching this? I don't think so. This is their champion of grace. And Paul wasn't being mean. I'm not being mean. He's trying to save this guy. He says, look, this guy is in the church, sleeping with his stepmother, fornicating with his stepmother, and nobody will say anything about it. But he says, look, don't fellowship with fornicators. But he says, I'm not talking about people in the world. But if a brother comes in, if a brother says this, or if a brother's among us and says, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And yet you know that's going on in their life. He says, look, for their sake, you're supposed to separate yourself from them. And then he did this. He said, now we're not about to start doing this, not at this present point. He says, I have already judged in this matter. And he says, I have turned this guy that they say is their grace champion. This guy says that he turned this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because he was sleeping with his stepmother. That for the purpose, not because he hated him, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. What was he saying? This guy is a Christian, but he's headed to hell. And if somebody doesn't step in for him with the authority, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, what is that? Probably destruction of the flesh means destruction of the flesh. Means sickness, disease, something that causes that person to cry out, God, the fun in this is not worth the cancer that I'm dying from. And God didn't put the cancer on him. He just turned him over to Satan and said, look, he's already in your court for his destruction, his salvation. So the champion says this, their champion and my champion, because he taught grace. But this is what he said. If a brother, if he's sitting in the church and says, look, why? Because they were acknowledging that he was a brother. He said, well, even if they were to come, if the hyper grace people were to come at it like this, well, he wasn't saved. Well, then why did Paul deal with him? Why did he deal with him? He differentiates here and said, I'm not saying about those in the world. Paul couldn't have done this and nobody can do it. Well, every fornicator in the world, I'm turning them over to the destruction of the flesh. There's 8-point-something billion people. There's a lot of people about to be turned over to the destruction of the flesh. That's not God's will. That's not happening. They don't belong to God. But when a brother or sister says, I'm born again. I am born again. And they're a fornicator. Paul said, you're not supposed to keep company with them, not even to eat. Now listen, there's going to be a whole bunch of people come in, get born again, and they're already in that condition. Let's give them a chance to catch their breath and figure this thing out and teach them. Listen, right from the get-go, you got something inside of you saying this isn't right. But when people use this as an excuse, I'm a Christian, what he was saying is, look, when you eat with them, you validate them. Is that the truth? When you eat with them, in other words, you're flipping hamburgers, they've been in it, you know, well, pastor, this person's in the church, and they've been together, they've been cohabitating for the last 10 years. Well, they've been in fornication for the last 10 years. They got two kids. They got two kids and been fornicating for 10 years. It doesn't matter. That doesn't solidify it. Paul says this, separate yourself from them. Why? Not to show hatred, but to say to them, look, and you have the conversation, you just don't do it. You say, look, brother, I love you. I love you. Love you to pieces. What you're doing is wrong. Go get you some marriage counseling. Pastor will marry you. Get out of the sin. Get out of the sin. No. We got reasons why we... No, listen. You're in sin. You're in absolute sin. And what would the church at large do if we really literally started taking, don't go to Lozano's with the people in the church? I'm not just saying this church. I'm just talking about everybody that say they're born again and yet are doing that kind of stuff. Why? Why did Paul do that? Because he was saying, look, you send a message to them. I don't hate you, but you can't stay in this condition and follow God and think that it's validated. Is everybody still with me? Hallelujah. That is their champion of truth saying these things. Now, ending up this chapter, what does he say? But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, adulterer, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. Now, I will tell you this, based on all of the study and the understanding that I understand, the graduation of this is into 2 Corinthians. It worked. It worked. The shame that these people put on this man caused him to come back to Christ. And Paul said, restore him. Don't make him feel like he's an outcast. Bring him in. Put your arm around him. Love him. Say, okay, man, you did it. You stopped it. You stopped doing what was wrong. This stuff worked. It worked. It worked. But when, in retrospect, again, when Bobby Joe and Susie Joe and they're inviting you over to the house and they're flipping hamburgers on Saturdays and they're watching the Gator game. No, Gators don't do that. Then they're watching. No, I'm just kidding. When they're watching and there's and you know that they're just there's no license there to do what they're doing. You're supposed to say, I mean, they may be if they're infants, it's different. I'll go sometimes to infants. They just got born again. They're trying to figure this out. Okay. But they know they've been in a while and they're still in that condition. Can't go. We're all going bowling on Saturday night and so-and-so put it together. And they're a live-in couple. Pastor, really? You can't go? No. Gosh, a lot of preachers are putting them on the stage and ordaining them. Not too many years ago, I recognized that I was allowing a person just to help out in the nursery that was a live-in and had kids. And the good part is, I mean, the testimony behind that is that person's other half came in, got born again, spirit-filled, and I married them, and that was good. But, Pastor, have you ever... Listen, this has been the last few years of my life have also been an awakening for me. What do you do when you realize that you were wrong? You say, Lord, forgive me. God, forgive me. Listen, pastors miss it too. You just say, God, forgive me. Go on, change. Not going to do that again. Nobody's going to be doing anything that needs to change in these. Why? Because you do them a terrible injustice when you teach them a false grace. I want you all in heaven, and I want you all filled with peace, power, and the love of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Amen. Thank you so much. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, the love of God. We ask you to help us to go out of here filled with your presence, your peace, your love. Lord, we're reminded, and I remind these in my prayer, that we will be back here tonight at 6 in our confessionary service over this city. We ask you to bless our time together, and we bless now this message to the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Wonderful crowd. Appreciate you staying with us. Amen.